Welcome to Central Life Church. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.
Like, what's going on? Can I put it on? Turn it back. Hello. Hello, hello, hello. It's not exactly right, is it? What's going on? Dale's getting water baptized today after church, so that's going to be pretty cool. We're going to Tom and Mel's pool. And we're going to do, so if you want to come to that, I don't know, I'm guessing 1 o'clock-ish, somewhere in there, we're going to water baptize him. He wants to, just to rededicate his life back to God, as he just said, he said the words, I'm going to change it. Well, you have to make a decision to change. God gives us decisions to make all the time, and we are who we are because of the decisions we've made today. And I'm trusting that you've made the right decision to come to church this morning. Thank you for being here. That's fantastic. Great to see your smiling faces. And I'm just going to work with this microphone this morning. If you can put up with it, I'll put up with it too. Julie, did you? Okay. Another word? Okay. She had to write it down.
I believe it's for Dale. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God delights in you. King of Kings is very proud of you. The words of your heavenly daddy are stronger than the words of the world.
Mm. Amen. Awesome. That's good. You guys must have been busting to say something this morning, like, the last couple of weeks we've had nothing, and then all of a sudden everybody comes today. I think that's cool. And then I love it when God speaks with many different voices. It's such a good thing. Okay, this morning I'm going to continue on with my series on the New Covenant. And this morning we're going to talk about something. See if you can guess what it is. This one's an old one. This one's an old Dakes Anointed Bible. Finnis Dakes, I don't know whether anybody knows him, but he spent 50 years of his life working on his whole interpretation of the Bible. It's actually some interesting things in there. Stuff I wouldn't recommend, but there is some very interesting stuff in there. That's just one of those typical old Pentecostal Bibles. One of those. It's got a bit of dust on it. You can tell I've used it not greatly. I am talking about the Bible this morning. This one's a King James Version. This one's, what's this one? How many Bibles have you got at home? You know, we got way, way too many Bibles, don't we? Like, I'm only just bringing you out just a little snippet. I got the old Jack Hayford Bible Handbook. Old Jackie, he's a great old bloke. Then we got the Amplified Bible. I know Diane loves the Amplified Bible because it's louder. Here's the Complete Jewish Bible. That's an interesting little read, that one. What's this one? Oh, here's a daily study Bible for men. In fact, I'm going to give that away. Not that I don't need it, but I'm just going to give that away. That's why I've got too many Bibles at home. Way too many Bibles at home. Then we've got Bibles like The Message, which are a paraphrase type Bible. You've got little Bibles with birdies on them. Then you've got a Vines Dictionary Expository Bible. That's a really good one. If you're ever looking for a word and you need some meaning on it, some extra. Here's a King James Version. The Kenneth Copeland Reference Edition. What's all that about?
We've got free leather bound Bible.
Yep, hang on, $30. And then I got my favourite little one, which is a little NIV, New Testament, Psalms, little pocket Bible for preaching on the street, or just have it in your back pocket, ready to pull out, Word of God on the tip of your tongue, little one there. And then I got my preaching Bible, which is like packed full of notes and scribble and bits and pieces. And yet we've got, so I'm talking on the Bible. I'm going to try and emphasis on the word try to answer some questions today about the Bible, because as far as the new covenant's concerned, if we don't understand this, we can't go any further on in explaining what all this is about. So I'm wanting to just to talk about some of these things. It's the Bible is the number one bestseller book ever, and ever will be, really. It's the most studied, influential work in all of history, yet the most misunderstood. Much theology debates, church splits, manipulation, brother against brother, church against church, family against family. All of these things have been sometimes misconstrued through interpretations of the Bible. So I wanted to try and simplify the Bible down a bit today and help us understand some things today. The things that are against us is that it's not in chronological order. And what I mean by that, it doesn't just, like a story book, go from the beginning to the end. You've got all of these things in between. Then you've got all of these unhelpful chapter breaks and verses that should not be, they sort of help us get to a spot in the Bible, but it's not the end of it or the beginning of it sometimes. It's sort of like halfway through. A great example of that is some of the smaller letters of Paul's letters. If you got a letter in the mail, would you only read half of it and put it down, then the next day pick up and read the next little bit of it and put it down? No, you would read the whole letter. You want to see what the intention of, your sweetheart telling you, I love you. I want to get to the I love you bit. You know, you're a mongrel this week, but, you know, I'm starting to get over it, and I'm newly over it. Hang on, no, I'm not. You did it again. And then all of a sudden, so this letter unfolds to all the way to I love you. So if I put that letter down halfway through, we're not going to be together. Do you know what I mean? I need to read the whole thing in context in order to get to the love part of it. So a lot of that is the confusion, that's things have been taken out of context, verses taken out of context, chapters taken out of context, etc. So we're not going to tackle any of that today. We've got five books of the law, the Torah, Moses, which is all around the Old Covenant, all of those things. Then we've got a book of history, we've got book of poetry, we've got books of wisdom and the prophetic. And then we have a New Testament with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the New Covenant at the very end. So how are we going to unravel this? I think I've opened up a can of worms. but I'm going to try. And then just for a little bit of lighter stuff, you've got Lamentations, or Lamingtons, I call it, right in the middle of everything, which is a nice little sweetener. That was a joke. So this Bible is spanning somewhere, written somewhere like 1,500 years apart with 40 different authors over five major covenants. And that's what we're going to start to talk about, unwrapping the five covenants and how God interacts with mankind. There's lots of cinnamons. What are they called? Cinnamons. Like Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth, things like that. Or this is God's love letter, things like that. But a closer look at it, you go, I don't know that this is... There's parts of this that are God's love letter, but parts of this I go, this is not a love letter. Okay? So there's things like that that have created some confusion. And I'm coming from the angle of this is God's covenant journey with mankind. So as we unwrap the five different major covenants, we can see how God is interacting with mankind throughout those 1,500 years, or actually longer. Does that make sense? That's where I'm going with this. So I'm wanting to help us to try and understand some of these things. So this is a little bit of a teaching. There's a little bit of preaching in it, but it's a little bit more teaching this morning, okay? Cool. Glad you're with me. So I'm going to try and tackle some of the questions like, how did we get the Bible? Its integrity. Have we got the right amount of books in the Bible? Am I reading the right version? And can I believe it's the truth? I think they're pretty good questions, and I'm going to try and answer those today, if possible. So the first one I want to tackle is, and we really need to get this in our heart, is that can I believe that this is the truth? Can I believe that it's the truth? And many of us here, I'm preaching to the choir, because you have made it the truth in your life. And I think it's there's two real things, really, that you've got to settle in your heart, is that this Bible is God-written, and that it's the authority in your life. If you can settle those two things in your heart, where you're leaps and bounds ahead, you'll soak this up. If you don't believe that this is inspired by God or written by God, and through all of that, all of the time and all of the centuries and all of the people and it's all God-breathed, you're going to struggle. The Word says, 2 Peter 1:20 to 21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy or scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. So it wasn't just man making it up. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You and I right now are carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophetic words that we've had this morning, the encouragement this morning, the Bible reading, all of the things that we've done so far this morning are carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's godly. And you need to see that and believe that. And that's why we make open for that. So the things that settle in your heart that this is written by God. I think that's powerful when you think about that. I think that's quite mind-blowing when you think about that. And the second thing is that it's the authority in my life. In 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Now, if you're looking through the lens of Old Covenant, you will see that scripture as all of the rights, the do's and don'ts and the wrongs and rights. And if you will see it through that lens, oh, I must get my life right. I must do this. I must follow the Ten Commandments. I must do those things. The NIV Bible actually says at the very end, teaches us and, and training in righteousness. It is now in the new covenant a training ourselves in righteousness, the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. It's a rewiring of my thinking, a retraining of my thinking unto righteousness. Not so much a sin conscious anymore. I'm renewing my mind to his righteousness. The old has gone, the new has come. Your old man is dead. You are now alive in Christ. These are the things I'm renewing my mind unto righteousness, not unto the law. So if you can settle these two things, believe these two things in your heart, that the Bible is written by God, it's inspired by God, it was put together by God, and that the Bible is my is the authority in my life. It's my check. It's my answer book. It's my reconcile my mind unto. Okay? So I'm sure all you guys believe that. I don't think there's anybody that wouldn't believe that. So hopefully that's it. Hopefully that's answered the first question of is this true? Is it the truth? Yes, it is. Is this the truth?
Yes.
Am I standing on it? Oh, it's in my hand. Am I standing on the words that are written in this book? Am I believing the prophetic words spoken in this book? Am I believing the promises in here? Am I applying them to my life? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. It's the truth. And that truth will set you free more and more and more as we go along. So, second question, how did we get the Bible? How did the Bible come about? I'm sure if you've been to Bible school or something like that, you'll know more than me. I'm just going to skip along it. So I want to start by answering this question about a historian by the name of Eusebius. He was a historian and a church father back in 367 AD. And he was writing things down of a continuation of the book of Acts, that signs and wonders were still happening, that people were still getting healed, and the book of Acts continued on. You know, some people say it stopped with the apostles. Well, it didn't. History tells us here, and it says that there's not enough books to write it all down in, all the things that God has done. We've just got really a snippet. I always think this Bible as if you think geology and you see all the layers of rock, and if you put a cut through it, you'll see the depths and the layers and the big bits, the small bits and all of that. It's just really just a piece of it. It's a slither of God's love for you. So Eusebius, he is the first one that records that there's a record of 66 books in the Bible. And the way they did it, the way they worked it out, was broken up into four categories. So if you can imagine the Council of Carthage, it was, Carthage. If you imagine you were on that council and you were working out, were given the responsibility to work out what books would I put in this Bible? What books would I put in there? What ones are important? What ones aren't? And so what they did, they worked out the accepted ones, the rejected ones. So there was all of these books written, yeah? Three was the disputed ones. So you can imagine all of these dudes around this table with a whole heap of different books written by all different authors and all different people. Which ones will we include and which ones will we throw out? So there was the accepted ones, which is what we see most of our New Testament books. They were the accepted ones. One of, funnily enough, one of the rejected ones was Revelation. and it made it in the book. So there was some rejection about that book. But then there was the disputed ones, which are still in there. Jude, 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, James. Jude made, and the reason why some of these, I'll just give you some. Jude made reference to the book of Enoch, which is not in there. So that was a disputed book. And 2 Peter, his manner of writing in the Greek is so different than 1 Peter. They thought, well, it's not the same author. So they were very much into authorship and all of that sort of stuff. And then the fourth category was the heretical ones, which what they call the Gnostic Bibles. In other words, the Gnostic books, the Gnostic Gospels, were those books that were basically made no reference to Jesus Christ being real. It was just all in the spirit. Okay, and we see that the Antichrist thing come up in I think it's one of the little John letters in there. Three times it comes up. And Paul's basically countering the Gnostic stuff going on. So then we have some other books called the Apocrypha. Who's heard of the Apocrypha? And they're more like history books that complement. Not to say that they're wrong, but they're not on the same level as Scripture. So we have books like, you've probably heard some of these, the Maccabees, Tobit, Judith, and I like this one, Bell and the Dragon. I think that's hilarious. That's me and the missus. Bell and the Dragon. Get it? So here we have these dudes at the Council of Carthage back in 397 AD. Finally, we've got the 66 books. Finally, we got it down. After much debate, after years and years of talking to and throwing, we've got this. Were they inspired by God? Yeah. I think that's a great encouragement to us, because God's using man to get his message out there. God's using you with all your failings, with all of your insecurities and all of your buttons that people like to press. And you play a different tune when the button gets pressed. God decides to use you. I think that's amazing. I think that's fascinating. Let me tell you now, God has his way. God has his way. God has his way with this church. We think we start off and we think we're going to go this way, but then God says, no, we're going this way. Ha ha. I think that's awesome. So we are moving along with the Spirit right now, as they were being guided, being moved, being flowing along with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. Another thought and another question: Why these books? Why? You probably still got that question still running around your head. What, God? Why? Why these books? History tells us that, and a very simple answer to this is, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, back in AD 284 to 305, announced an edict saying, Christians must sacrifice to the gods or be put to death. And by the way, burn all your books. So that was the decree that went out. Who knows that when there's great persecution, we rise up and we go, come on, we can do this. They were in that. Here, there's no persecution. We drop a hammer on our toe and we cry and think that's persecution. It's not. I saw on the news the other day, a poor little fella, only this age, 19 of his whole family were gone. For no for for ridiculous reasons. And I think, now that's persecution. And so the decree went out and there was much persecution at that time. And so the simple answer is that these 66 books were the books they were prepared to die for. Just think about that for a minute. You're hiding all your books. Thank goodness they did. Who knows that grandma has got great hiding places? Who knows? My wife tries to hide chocolate in our house. It is impossible to hide chocolate in our house. You can try, it's not in the pantry, it's in stupid places like shoe boxes and in the garbage tin in a beautiful bag. It's in the garbage. No, that's chocolate. We're eating that tonight while we watch the movies. We are chocolate mad in our house. When Easter comes, it's the best time. I don't know about you, but I love the rabbit ears. Oh. So sorry, I went somewhere. Sorry about that. These were the 66 books they were prepared to die for. Are you prepared to die for it? Interesting. Okay, I'm going to try and do some other things here. So why 66 books? Why not 65? Why not, I was thinking, why not 50? That's a jubilee. That's a good number. Why not 70? Well, 70, you know, like is a, you know, number of, what is that number? Completion? What's 70? 7? 70? 77? Anyway, 7 days in the week. How's that? So why 66 books? And back in Hebrew thought and Jewish Christian mind is that God is the light and the life of Christ. All the way through, let's just go back to that round table where they're deciding what books are we going to have in here and what is the message that we want to get to the rest of the world. What would be the gospel message to the rest of the world? That's what they were thinking in their mindset. We're under persecution. What is the main thing that we want to say? I think God loves you, that he is the light of the world, and somehow we've got to get it out there. So somewhere that message that has got it's life. Love, three L's. Love. I was going to say laughter because that's the first word L that comes to me. Life. What did I say? Life, light, life. I'll say it again. Love, life, light are the three, I think, the three main elements of the gospel message. That it's about love, that it's about the life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and the light, that you are the light to the world. And this thinking was always in the forefront of their mind. And it in John, I'll just say this, in John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Light and life again in there. John 1:4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And that's our gospel message. We are to shine like light. And so when you think light, in their mind, then For our mind, we're thinking, turn the light switch on and the electricity flows through and the lights come on. In their mind, they're thinking candles. They're thinking menorah. They're thinking a lampstand. That's what in their mind that they were thinking about. And so I put it out on Facebook to find if anybody had a menorah. And so I had a few things come back. Little baby ones and little ones here and there. But where does one go when they need a decent prop, a specific one? Who was it? Oh, yeah, go to your mum's house. And good on your mum. Tip-top's the one. And so this, it's interesting. My dad was an Anglican minister and when he retired, he was out on missionary trips, I suppose, spreading the gospel, and he made a menorah. And where's the... Oh, yeah, there we go. I'm just gathering all my bits and pieces. Sorry about... Don't worry about me. Worry about God. You got to worry... No, you don't have to worry about God. He's good. Go to Exodus 25. This was in their thinking. Exodus 25, verse 31. Exodus 25, 31. It says this: make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out base and shaft, whoops, and its flower like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be out of one piece with it. So this is all one piece of gold. Pretty expensive, pretty hard to make too, I suggest. Six branches. Go on there. Oh. Yeah, I know. What's going on there? That should go in there. Excuse me for a minute. Yeah, it's got to go in there. There it is. I'm making a lampstand in front of you out of pure gold. It's made of one piece. Poof. There it is. Then it says six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almonds, flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch and three on the next. And it keeps going on. And the same on the six branches extended the lampstand, and on the lampstand there are four cups shaped like almonds. I'm going to explain all this in a minute. There's lots of words. I like pictures, so you'll get it. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extended from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and the third, etc., etc. The buds and the branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make its seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. So, and you've got all these little candles. I could have put big ones on, but I just had little ones because I like these little ones. I just liked them. I just did. So, where did the... Oh, Thank you. Thanks, buddy. Someone's on the ball. Who turned the aircon on? Peter. I think it's going to stay on. Can you see something happening already with this picture in their mind? That this is the light unto the world. Light unto the world. I'll just finish this little bit of scripture. Then make it seven lamps and set them on so that they light the space in front of it, its wick trimmers and trays, etc., etc. So that's the picture. Now, in amongst all of this, we see the terms used, cups, buds, and blossoms. Cups, bloods, buds, and blossoms. I think this is fascinating. In Numbers 17, if you want to leave your finger in Exodus or open up another page on your iPad, Numbers chapter 17, I think this is interesting. This is about the budding of Aaron's staff. Starting verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get the 12 staffs from them and from their leaders. Just interesting. Just think 12 for a moment. Just hold that thought in the back of your mind. 12. We have 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12, lots of 12s. Yeah. Jesus' picture of 12 from them. One from the leader of each of their ancestry tribes. Write their name on each man on his staff. So they've basically got 12 sticks, dead sticks, their staffs, and write their names on them. And on the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name. Who knows the tribe of Levi is the priestly one? And Aaron's name, God said, write Aaron's name on that. For there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of the meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this condition, grumbling against you by this right. So all in grumbling, and God's sorting it out. And so Moses spoke to the Israelites and their leaders and gave him 12 staffs, one for the leader of each tribe, ancestral tribes, and Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The next day, Moses entered the tent of testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which was represented the house of Levi, the priestly one, had not only sprouted, but it had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Wow. That is supernatural. It all speaks of the resurrection power of Christ. Powerful picture of Christ. So, deep within, back in the history and the thinking, is this picture. God always uses stuff. He always using stuff. The thing that He's using your life and all of your mess up and your stuff. He uses it. Never think that your life has been a mess and that for the last 20 years. Don't think like that, that you'll never be used by God. God's going to use it all. He will use it all. I think that's just wonderful. So we have, back in Exodus 25, we have, and this could be a little bit laborious, but I think it's fascinating. And maybe, Keith, you could help me. I need you. They've all got a little bit of thing on them. I need you to put 3, 3, and 3, 3, 3, and 3 all the way up there, please. And then I need, who else can come? VB, come give me a hand, mate. I want you to do the same thing on this side. Yep, perfect. 3, 3, and 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. It's interactive church today. Who's enjoying church today? Isn't it exciting? It's never a dull moment here. You've got to have three there, VB. Three. 1, 2, and 3. Put another one on in there. Melting. That's the end of the service. I was an older boy for years, and I used to love that moment because I knew church was over. I used to go out there in my little cassock and all of that. It all looked very saintly.
Yes.
Little did anybody know. And then I'd used to come along with that little cone snuffer thing. Yep. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yep. And you'd put it out and you'd smell that smell. That smell. That isn't that interesting how a smell will take you straight back to that spot. That smell just took me straight there. Altar boys, years of service unto God. That's where I get it from. So here we see in Exodus, I hope I'm going to do this right. In Exodus 25, we see three lots of cups, buds, and blossoms. On each branch, there were three lots of cups, buds, and blossoms. Cups, buds, blossoms, cup, buds, blossoms, cup, buds, blossoms. Okay? Cups, buds, blossoms, cup, buds, blossoms. Okay. Who's a good counter here? Right, so we've got 27 this side and 27 this side. Very good, VB. Now, he knew. The almond tree is the first tree to produce fruit. When the scripture talks about the first fruits, it's talking about Christ as the first fruit. Because we're in Christ, we are also partakers of that first fruit. That's just the first thing. The almond, it has a cup, it has a bud, which is the green bit around it, and then it has a blossom. So the cup signifies the resurrection life blossoming. So when Aaron's rod blossomed, it's the beginning of something supernatural. When you got saved, something happened on the inside. Something started to blossom. It signifies life comes out of death. It signifies Aaron's stick was dead, but now it's alive. That's supernatural power of God. That's the first bit, the cup. Then the bud, which is the green around it, is like the container to support the power. We have a container that supports the power. We need to look after the container. Stay off the chocolate at Easter, folks. Look after the container. Send all your chocolate to my house. I'll look after it for you. Yeah, right. That's what Keith says. So there's the cup, there's the bud, which is the container that supports the power of the resurrection life. Here's the picture. Yeah, and this was all happening before the cross, before Jesus, before they knew anything about this. And the bud talks about renew my natural thinking under his word. I'm renewing my natural container type thinking unto his word. That's the second part of it. And then the blossoms, which are like the petals the fragile part of it, the part that needs moisture, it needs care, it needs tender, it needs all of those things to keep it alive, is the expression of the resurrected life. We are not only being made alive with Christ, he's also put it in a container that we must tend, that we must look after, that we must keep it alive. That's the picture. On every one of these, cups, buds, blossoms, cup, buds, blossoms, 27 this side, 27 this side. Now, I'm not going to read it, but just going to, for the sake of time, in right in the middle of that, it did say four more lots of three down the staff. How many is that? 66. So here we have an amazing picture of Christ as the staff, Christ as the staff, the cross, the Old Testament. Christ comes right in the middle of the Old Testament, captures all of this, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. That was in their thinking. I'm not saying that that's what they did because I wasn't there. But I think that is an absolute fascinating picture of why 66 books. Jeremiah 1:11 says, I see the branch of an almond tree. The Lord said, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. God has been watching for a long time, and he fulfilled it through Christ. It says in Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. So Christ, born under law, captures all of the law, 39 books, makes a new covenant, and out we go. Isn't that fascinating? Another scripture, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Your word is a light to the rest of this world. It's a lamp to my feet, it's a light for my path. Psalm 12, 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace seven times. This was made of one piece of gold, beaten out of one piece of gold. We are now all one in Christ. We are now made all one with him. I just think that is amazing. It is an amazing picture. I think I might have to. No, I can't do that. I've got to do that. Second picture. Why 66 books? The book of Isaiah. How many chapters has it got? 56 books. 66 books. If you look, turn to Isaiah 40. Chapter 40, verse 3. So we have, if we were going to split it up, in fact, some of your Bibles might say Isaiah book 1 and Isaiah book 2, maybe. But it was two books at some stage, from chapters 1 to 39 and from 40 through to 66, which is fascinating. So if you look at Isaiah 40 and verse 3, what does it sound like? A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Where, if you're going to start a New Testament book, you would need to use the book Matthew as the first book to be the first book of that one. And if you look in chapter 3 and verse 3, what does it say? A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, I'm not going to prove this all the way through because we'd be here till tomorrow. But if we go to the end, and let's go to the very last book of Isaiah 66 and verse 22. It says, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and the descendants endure. If we go to Revelation, our last book in the New Testament, Revelation 21 and verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Here we can see in the mindset, and that's why I say it's just purely in their thinking, they knew these scriptures back to front. They knew it. And I just think that's absolutely fascinating that there's two great examples. Why 66 books? Well, there's two. You come up with one better. Okay. Let's whiz through this pretty quick. Am I reading the right version Bible? I mean, if we did a cross-section right across here, we're all reading a different one. Yeah? We would be. Because, and basically it really gets down to, I think, preference. What God speaks to you through. If it's the King James, well, knock yourself out. I don't understand it. I don't get it. The Message Bible is good for a while if you're trying to just unclog some things and just get some inspiration maybe, but don't treat that as a study Bible or a study tool. That wouldn't be good. But it's helpful to probe and get you thinking about oh, you know, it gets you thinking another direction. It's interesting the word inherent gets thrown around a bit. That this word of God is the inherent word of God. Inherent's a very powerful word. It means a quality that is inherent is something is a natural part of it and cannot be separated from it. Meaning that if you say that let's say my NIV Bible is the inherent word of God, it can't be. Because this Bible and its writers weren't there at the time when God spoke. Plus, we've gone through all different languages. We've gone through the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, the everything else you can think of. And we have to trust God that he's written these words down and it's an intent. We are now led by the Spirit. We're not led by the letter. We're led by the Spirit. I think the version to read is the one you're comfortable with and God speaks to you through it. That's all we have. We don't have an inherent Bible. We don't have one. Is everybody okay? Am I preaching too hard? No? Are we okay? Good. Just checking. How do I interpret the Bible? And this is what we're going to start to open up. And how do we interpret it? How are we to open this and interpret it? And it's this funny word called hermeneutic. Has anybody heard of the word hermeneutic? Or you Bible people, you. It's how one interprets. Hermeneutic is how one interprets. That's what it is. Where I'm coming from, we're interpreting the Bible through history and through context. So, in other words, a text cannot mean what it could never have meant to the original writer and his readers. Meaning that we can't change this today to make it sound like something else. We wouldn't want to do that, would we? I hear it everywhere. It's literally everywhere. We're going to study this through the original hearers, through the original writers. What was their intent and what were they trying to say to their hearers? I think that's good. I think that's a safe way of reading the Bible. Just one last thing. This is thrown in for free. A key to understanding the Bible. Not all Old Testament is Old Covenant, and not all New Testament is New Covenant. It's all one, made through Christ. But when we read it, some of the things in the New Testament, I go, an eye for an eye? A tooth for a tooth? Huh? That's Old Covenant. We've got to put off the Old Covenant glasses and start to put on the New Covenant glasses and what Christ has done on the cross for us. And then we'll start to live the righteousness. Then we'll start to live what the intent of the writers was all about, what Paul was trying to say, what Jesus' intent was. And that's where we're coming from. That's what I want to try to get that message across to us. When I started to see it this way, I was totally set free from bondage. Things I didn't understand. Things I couldn't just get. Why? I had too many questions. Most of my questions have been answered because I'm looking this way. And I want to help you understand it. I want to be a better church. I want to be a better New Covenant church built on better promises. That's what I want. I see people nodding their heads. Yes, that's what I want too. Well, it's a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. There's stuff to get rid of. There'll be stuff we'll need to get rid of along the way. Ouch! I'm preaching this way because I want to see us free. I want to see us free. I want us to see us an alive church full of signs and wonders and miracles and continuation of the gospel of light and life and love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for today, for just your word, that it is alive. VB said it, for it is sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrates even to joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of our heart even. Lord, we thank you, God, today as we open up your word and we start to see it and believe it, that it is your word, that it is what it says, that God, that you wrote it, that you inspired others and you wrote it for our benefit. And Lord, that it is the authority in my life. God, we ask that you would continue this journey that we're on, and that God, you would set us free continually to love and to serve you, because we love you, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just while we're praying, can we pray for Deb as she's having her operation tomorrow? Lord, we thank you for Deb. Is she still here or is she gone? No, she's... Oh, okay, right. Okay. More prayer needed. God, we pray for Deb as she goes into hospital tomorrow. God, we ask that you would guide the doctors, that, Lord, you would look after her, that you would give her peace right there in amongst, in the middle of it all. Lord, I know that she knows you, And so, Lord, I pray that she would draw upon you. And, Lord, we thank you, God, for a great outcome tomorrow in your precious name. And, Lord, we thank you for Linda too, God, as she's out. And she's the hippie shaped girl. And so, Father, I thank you, God, for her. Continue to heal her and her body and make her strong and alive for you in her giftings and callings in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.
Thank you for joining us today. Central Life Church is an Australian independent church meeting at Unit B5, 4 Dalmerston Avenue, North Wyong, New South Wales. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.